صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a great pleasure, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, to be back again in Dearborn with you all. And inshallah, Allah will grant us tawfiq to spend these next nights mourning the Imam and also preparing for the Imam of our time. The subject of our discussion, inshallah, for this Muharram will be the story of Nabi Sulaiman. So inshallah, we'll be examining his story, finding out what the Quran says about this wonderful prophet, and applying the practical lessons to our own life, getting ourselves ready for the Imam of our time. Now, there's a question that would come to anybody's mind, and that is, what is the connection between Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam and Imam al-Hussein? If we're going to spend 10 nights talking about this, then what's the connection between these two? Brothers and sisters, because I was here last year, and many of you were here, then I'd like to build off of what we talked about last time. And then after that, inshallah, lead on to the new discussion. What we learned before was, what was the reason for the standing or the rising or the qiyam of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? And we said that Imam Hussein, when we look at his words to see why he rose, when we review those words, we see that the Imam tells us that part of the reason for standing up was this. There is a time, sometimes this happens, where Islam becomes so deviated from its original course that there is fear that Islam itself will be wiped off the earth. So the words of the Imam, this was in Medina. وَعَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ السَّلَامِ إِذْ قَدْ بُلِيَتِ الْأُمَّةِ بِرَاعٍ مِثْلِ يَزِيدٍ. Islam itself will be finished if a leader, a shepherd, a ruler like Yazid comes to rule Islam. So there's a time when Islam itself can be threatened. What is the ruling of Islam? When Islam is, because it's a perfect religion, when Islam reaches a stage that there's fear that Islam itself will be wiped off the map, what is the ruling? Again, when we look at the words of Imam Hussein, this is a hadith now that I'm going to share with you that he said on the way to Karbala when he explained that ruling. He actually quoted a hadith from the Holy Prophet that explained what the taklif, the duty of the mu'mineen is if Islam ever reaches that stage. So I just want to remind ourselves of this, and then after that, what are we going to talk about? So the words of the hadith are this. مَنْ رَأَى سُلْطَانًا جَائِرًا مُسْتَحِلًّا لِحُرُمِ اللَّهِ. Whoever sees a tyrant, a tyrannical ruler, who considers what God considers haram to be halal. نَاكِثًا لِأَهْدِ اللَّهِ مُخَالِفًا لِسُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ يَعْمَلُ فِي عِبَادِ اللَّهِ بِالْعِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. If they see this tyrant who is breaking God's covenant, who goes against the sunnah of the prophet, who deals with the people with oppression and sin, this kind of a ruler, this kind of a tyrant, what is the duty of the believers? Islam now, this is very important, brothers and sisters, very, very important. What is the duty of the Shia of Ali, of the Shia of Imam Hussein, if they see this kind of situation? If there is a ruler who is illegitimate, who's not ruling by God's laws, he says, ثُمَّ لَمْ يُغَيِّرْ بِقَوْلٍ وَلَا فِعْلٍ. After seeing that this is the situation, the person does not oppose this ruler with his words and his actions, he says, كَانَ حَقِيقًا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ مَدْخَلَهُ. For those people who are like that, it is right for God to make them go in the same place as that tyrant. Indifferent Islam. And this is very important now for all of us to keep in mind. If there's ever an Islam that's introduced to us, no matter how much it seems pious and holy and wonderful, if it's ever in Islam, which was reduced to us, but it's indifferent to tyrants, then we should watch out. Even if it talks about some tyrants and forgets others. For instance, there's some people who get very upset because of Saudi Arabia. Extremely upset because of the tyranny, and they're tyrants. But then you'll notice that same Islam, when it comes to those who run Saudi Arabia, the real leaders, for some reason that Islam doesn't have anything to say about those tyrants. Only the little tyrant. The puppet, but not the puppet master. If there's ever an Islam like that, then we know that there's a problem. So, back to the question. What was the connection between these two discussions? Nabi Sulaiman, Imam Hussein. So, Imam Hussein went over and he had to carry out this responsibility. Either to go and to take on the tyrant and bring the tyrant down, that was one possibility, or he was going to become martyred. We all know what happened. The people did not respond, and our imam was martyred. The Battle of Karbala, it was an epic battle, but finally the imam was killed, his family was taken in as prisoners. But another option, we also learned that this from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, was if the people had joined the imam, something quite different could have happened. Islam, if the people are there, if the people do support the wali of the time, the imam of the time, the results can be very different. What would have happened then? If that had happened, if that support had been there, then Imam Hussein would have done exactly what his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, did, what Imam Ali did, what Imam Mahdi will do. He would have created the kingdom of God on the earth. So there were two options. One of them, if he had support, one of them would actually happen when the people abandoned him. So now, the connection between the two. If someone were to ask us, what is it that this kingdom of heaven would be like? If there is support, what is it that you're bringing to mankind? What do you offer the world? Has there ever been an example of what it is that we can expect? Then we would point to the time of Nabi Sulaiman. What is it going to be like when Imam Mahdi comes back? How wonderful will it be? When you look in the Holy Quran, you see an example, not of what's going to happen, you get a picture of a little bit what it's going to be like. Now, inshallah, nobody's scared of jinn stories, right? Inshallah, no. Hopefully nobody's scared of jinn. Because you know the story of Sulaiman, I'm sure we've heard about it, we've read about it. He had control of the jinn, and we need to talk about that. Control of the wind. His army could move the distance of 2 months in one day, right? All of these different things. How wonderful was that? That gives us a little bit of a picture of how wonderful it will be back then, in the time, inshallah, when the imam comes, which hopefully we want to see. So, if we want to present to the world what we're expecting from the kingdom of God on the earth, then knowing the story of Nabi Sulaiman becomes very helpful. This is one of the benefits of discussing this story. If we keep that in mind, there's something else to keep in mind too. There are going to be practical lessons that will help us get towards the kingdom of God. One practical lesson. In the story of the Holy Quran, of Nabi Sulaiman, it wasn't always a walk in the park for Nabi Sulaiman. There were difficult times. There were challenges. And brothers and sisters, a little bit of tough love from the Quran. If we want to prepare for the coming of the imam of the time, then there are challenges. We're not going to tell ourselves or anybody else that we want the imam to come back, but it'll just be a walk in the park. No, absolutely not. There will be challenges. The other thing is there are a lot of practical lessons in the life of this prophet that we can use for preparing for our imam and the imam of the time and preparing the world. So with that in mind, we're going to go over this story. Now, when the Quran talks about the story of Nabi Sulaiman, there are many parts of his life that are talked about. One part of his life that's talked about is his childhood. Later on, we'll realize that he became the king when he was only 13 years old. We look back at our own imam. When was it that he became the imam? But when our Nabi Sulaiman, when he became the king, he was only 13 years old. So an important part of his life is going to be his childhood. We're going to talk a little bit about the childhood of We'll maybe talk about four separate sections in the life of Nabi Sulaiman, but one part of them will be his childhood. Now, the verse that I've chosen to talk about today is one that addressed when he was first born. So, it's Surah Sa'd, Surah number 38, verse number 30. One verse about Nabi Sulaiman. وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُدَ سُلَيْمَانَ God says in the Quran, we granted Dawood Sulaiman, this righteous child, one of Allah's greatest blessings. Allah says, we granted Sulaiman to Dawood. Then Allah describes Nabi Sulaiman in a way that, again, is a practical lesson for us. He says, نِعْمَ الْعَبْدِ إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ Sulaiman was a wonderful servant, and he was a penitent soul. Two very important concepts. Now, the first concept is a concept that I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. I'm only going to talk about it a little bit tonight, but it's a very important concept for us to talk about strategically. Brothers and sisters, right now, as it was mentioned by our dear brother before I spoke, there is a struggle that's going on in the world. Islam, as taught by the path of the Ahlul Bayt, is becoming stronger and stronger, visible, apparent, and you will see going further on the stronger that we're going to become. This is a time, by the grace of Allah, brothers and sisters, for victory after victory. The strategy of the enemy changes based on the situation. Sometimes the enemy sees that Islam, it thinks that Islam can be eradicated, and it tries its best to actually eradicate Islam. There's another time, though, that the enemies of Islam see that we can't actually get rid of Islam. We can't just take Islam off the face of the earth. So what can we do? Sometimes what happens is they will redefine Islam for us. They'll offer us an Islam, or present to us an Islam, or promote a certain Islam that serves their interests. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap innocently. Not that we're trying to do anything wicked or bad, but we might not be aware of what their plans are. So what happens is the enemies can sometimes define Islam for us in such a way that there's an acceptable Islam, a good Islam. At the same time that they go and hammer the other types of Islam that they find to be the resistance, but they go over and they say there is an acceptable type of Islam, and you can be part of that. And Muslims, out of the goodness of their heart, not because they're doing anything wicked, sometimes fall prey to that. So what happens is what we want to do is define what Islam is for ourselves. We don't want to allow others to define Islam for us. Sometimes the reason that people don't know what Islam is not necessarily anything that's wicked. Sometimes my own understanding of what Islam is might be deficient. I remember reading a story once about a little kid. They said that this little kid wrote a letter to God. Little kid wrote a letter to God. So in that letter, the little kid wrote, speaking to Allah, right? Deficient understanding. He's writing to God. And he says that, God, my family and I, we went on a vacation. And we went on that vacation, it rained the whole time. And my dad said some things. He got really mad, and he said some things about you that people aren't supposed to say. He said, God, I hope you don't hurt him. I know he said those things. He's not supposed to say those things. I know you don't hurt him. Then he ended the letter in this way. He said that, so thank you, God, your friend, but I'm not going to tell you where I am. So if he doesn't tell God, then God, right? An insufficient understanding of what Islam is or God is, right? How did God describe Islam? We'll go back to the verse that described our prophet. This is very important. I'm just going over it briefly. I know we're supposed to end early tonight. I'm going to go over it briefly, but this is a very important concept. When God describes Nabi Sulaiman, what does he say about him? He says, Ni'ma al-abd innahu. Awwab. We're going to go over both of these briefly. One of them, he says he's an excellent servant. An excellent servant. An abd. What does this mean to be an abd? Fundamental discussion. What does it mean to be a muwahid, to worship God the way that God says? Because others have come over and they've come up with a way for us to, in their mind, worship God and at the same time not be a problem, not be strong for the 12th Imam, but at the same time not cause them any problems. So when we say an abd, a servant, we mean someone who is absolutely ruled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My emotions are ruled by God. My worldview is one that Allah approves of. My decision, my stances, my thoughts, all of that are coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah defines. Now, there's something that's happening. This is happening in movies. This is happening by those who are promoted. This is a strategy that's happening right now. A different form of Islam. Islam where God is not the person who decides. You can be whoever you want to be and still be a Muslim. Do whatever you want to do and even practice some of the wajibat. But it's not the case that you've submitted to God. And this is dangerous. It's so dangerous. What does the Quran tell us to do strategically? And I want to mention after that what God says. Part of the answer of what God says. When it comes to strategic advice, again, verse of the Quran, Surah 25 and verse number 52. I'm mentioning these verses, brothers and sisters. The hope is that you all will take these same verses because each one of you have a circle of influence. You also know other Shia and Muslims, people who want to do the right thing, but they're sometimes uninformed of what it is God says. So what does God say in that verse? He says, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Don't obey the kuffar. He says, وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. By not obeying the kuffar, you're waging a great jihad. How can I serve the 12th Imam right here? Am I obeying the kuffar? How would I be obeying them? Well, what's the definition of religion? When do I consider myself religious? Am I doing what's right? One part of it is over here. So, one of the verses, when God is defining who is a mu'min, who is a believer, there's verses in the Holy Quran where Allah speaks about this. I want to speak one verse that's absolutely clear for some of you who can speak the Arabic language. Even without me reading the English translation, you know exactly what this verse is saying. God defines for us who a mu'min is, who an abd is, who a muwahid is. What does God say? So this is Surah Anfal. And it's the first verse. I'm quoting one part of it. He says, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ. God says, obey God, وَرَسُولَهُ, and obey the Prophet, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you're believers. True Islam is one where I don't make it up as I go along. I don't decide for myself. I go over and I follow that Islam which Allah prescribed, which is the Islam that's coming to me from my marja, from the representative of the 12th Imam. So that Islam is the one. Islam where there's obedience. What about if I don't want to obey God? Right? There's sometimes when, you know, sometimes we all might have our favorite sins, nastajidu billah. There's something where, you know, we don't want to fall into this trap of justifying it and saying, it's okay. Don't judge me. I do whatever I want to do with this particular sin. Or at least we'll have the chivalry, the bravery to say, no, what I'm doing is an absolute mistake. Islam is something else. There are clear rules and principles. Whoever obeys, in kuntum mu'mineen. We're not going to make it up for ourselves. So that's one. The other thing that's important is the idea of being a penitent soul. We said the other part of the verse says that he was a wab. He turned back to God. Now, this is something that I've gotten in trouble for before. So, inshallah, I'll explain it to you guys, and I won't get in trouble over here. I don't want anybody to chase me off the minbar or anything like that. If you do feel like doing that, I know taekwondo, so nobody, please. Now, one of the things that happens, awab. Now, for those of you, because you're also familiar with the story of Nabi Sulaiman, you know there are sometimes, follow me carefully, inshallah. There are some times in the Quran where God says a prophet made a mistake. God says, now I got in trouble for this before, so follow it. God says the prophet made a mistake. Now we know all prophets are infallible, right? Prophets are ma'asum. So no prophet commits a sin. Sometimes, though, we say that a prophet at his level can make a mistake. There's verses in Adam, and we have explanations for this. One of the parts, inshallah, if we get to it later, if Allah gives tawfiq, we're going to talk about Nabi Sulaiman, and we'll see that he made a mistake. He made a mistake. At his level, again, at the level, like we say, he's not only a prophet, right? This is from Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, may Allah protect him. He explains that not only that, he's also imam. Right, we say after Risala, after Nubuwa, then Risala, the next stage is Imama. And some of the prophets of God, like Nabi Ibrahim, were actually Imam. He says about the same thing about Nabi Sulaiman. So at his level, he made a mistake. What happens if we do make a mistake? This is very important for us strategically. If we make a mistake, whether that mistake is committing a sin or a certain understanding of the religion, sometimes, like I said, nobody wants to do bad, but sometimes my understanding of Islam is not that verse. If you're a believer, you have to obey. So I may have made a mistake in a stance before. What's so important about this? If you're a wahab, if you turn back to God, if you're a penitent soul, those believers aren't militant about mistakes. There's some people, once they make a mistake, that's it. I draw the line. This is me. I'll go against anybody else who tries to oppose me. Another time, if I made a mistake, my understanding was incorrect, awab, I go back to God. Very important not to be militant about sin or any other mistake about religion. I want to give one example of that. In the time of our prof, our imam, Imam Musa, would you mind if I drink a little bit of water? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What happens is, in the time of the Imam, Imam Musa, there was a man who was committing certain sins, open. There was a girl who worked for this guy, and she comes out of the house, she's taking the garbage out, for instance, and the imam's walking by. When the imam's walking by, the guy's name is Bishop. When the imam's walking by, the guy asks the girl who's working for the guy, she says, the imam says, is this guy a free man or a slave? Bishop, is he a free man or a slave? So the lady says, no. Bishop, he's a free man. He has so many slaves. He's a big guy. Of course he's... The imam says a little sentence. He says, yeah, it's true, he's a free man. He says, because if he was a slave, he'd be different. Slaves, abd, a servant of God, they're very different. And the imam goes. When the imam goes, she comes back to the house. Bishr asks her, what happened? For instance, you took long taking out the garbage. She said that, oh, I met this person, very wonderful gentleman. He passed by, he's walking in the street, and he said this to me. He said, is the owner of this house a free man or a slave? And I told him the owner is a free man. And he said, it's obvious that he's a free man because a slave is very different. Bishr understood. Bishr made Toba. Bishr came running out in the streets, what they love this in the books, running after the imam. That's true. I was a free man. I want to be a slave. Being a mu'min means that we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So last point. The last point, brothers and sisters, is a little bit of a danger that we face. I want to tell you a story from the time of Imam Ali, but it's a current danger that all of us face, including myself. Brothers and sisters, all of us have an internal Fir'aun, an internal Iblis. We all have an ego. We all have an ego. Brothers and sisters, if the Islam that we have is not one that's based on submission to God. Not my definition, like the little kid who wrote the letter to God. My definition of God. But Islam as is. If that's not what we're following, if it's our own version of Islam that we're comfortable with, there is a grave danger that all of us face. That Islam, which isn't based on submission, that internal Fir'aun, if he is not quelled, then wickedness lies within all of us, and it comes out later, and it shows itself. Islam, which isn't based on submission, it'll expose itself later. I want to give you one story from the time of Imam Ali. In the time of Imam Ali, Kumail says that I was walking and I was going with the Imam. We're coming from the masjid. We're passing through the streets. And I hear someone reciting Quran with a very beautiful voice. Beautiful, beautiful voice. Sorrowful, reciting these verses. أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ أَنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا. That he is he who supplicates in the watches of the night, prostrating and praying, right, reciting this verse of Quran. Kumail says that in my mind, in my heart, I was so impressed, thinking what a wonderful spiritual state this person has, reciting these verses, crying perhaps. He says, without me saying anything, just internally impressed, suddenly the Imam turns and he looks at me. He says, Kumail, don't be impressed by this person and their murmuring at night. Don't be impressed by this qira'ah. Innahu min ahlin nar. This guy for sure is going to the hellfire, and I'm going to tell you about this later. Kumail says, I was shocked. Reciting Quran. I didn't even ask the Imam. The Imam read my mind. Then he tells me this person is going to the hellfire. Years passed, a long time passed. And later, Kumail says, after the battle with the Khawarij, Imam Ali finished cutting off all those heads of those enemies. He says the Imam's walking with blood dripping from his sword, and he comes to one of the heads. He turns to Kumail. He says, you remember that verse? Kumail realizes. So brothers and sisters, and we're going to end with this, inshallah, we'll have Masaib. Islam, which isn't based on submission. Islam where we're not a wab, where it's not about being a servant of God. Brothers and sisters, and I say this with a bow, this is dangerous for our souls. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.